Father, help us to never forget that our Savior is the crucified one. No other Savior will do for us because we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we have earned death because of our sinful deeds. And so this kind of Savior we needed was one who would take that penalty upon himself, that he would hang on a cross in our place so that we could be, through faith in him, brought out from underneath the wrath of God. And being the crucified Savior that he is, he has called us to follow in his steps, to take up our own crosses, to deny ourselves and to follow him, to trod the path that he trod as he walked through life. It is an honor to bear the burden of the cross, not as a way of paying for our sins, but instead as a way of fellowshipping with him in his sufferings, as a way of being sanctified and purified from our sin, as a way of being weaned from this world and made to long for the world to come. Lord, that is the kind of Savior we have. Help us to not lose sight of it and to not lose sight of him, and to be encouraged to take heart as he has set an example for us. As he persevered unto death, so we are to persevere. And we know that because he rose from the dead, he will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. So we thank you for that. And as we come to your word and as we meditate on the fact that our Savior is a crucified Savior, help us to love him more. Help us to trust him more. Help us to boast in him to the exclusion of all others, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians 6. We've come to the end of this letter to the Galatians. We're looking at verses 11 through 6 through 18, verses 11 through 18. Paul begins this final portion by saying, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." We tend to like to keep our options open. And when the commitment gets larger, the more we want to keep our options open. We don't want to be cornered. We don't want to be up a creek without a paddle. You know, we want to keep our options open, whether that's in choosing a spouse. We don't want to get married to the wrong person. And so we wait and we wait for that perfect person, and sometimes we end up waiting until we don't ever get married at all. Or being committed to a church. We're afraid that church will go off the rails. We don't want to overcommit lest we find ourselves in an uncomfortable situation, and many times we end up not committing to a church at all. The stakes cannot get higher than when you are deciding what God you're going to serve. Because if you go with the wrong God, or you follow the wrong faith, or you side with the wrong Savior, the one true God isn't going to be too pleased with your wrong choice, is he? It will be disastrous if we decide wrong. But we have to understand that not making any decision is just as deadly. The one true God is not impressed when we sit on the fence for fear of choosing the wrong God. And it's not as though the choice is unclear. It's not like this is a confusing choice to make, like maybe this God is the right God, maybe this God is. No, the one true God has made his existence loud and clear to us. He has proved that he is through creation. Everything you see around you testifies to the existence of the one true God. In addition to that, he's given you a conscience. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You don't need someone to teach you. The one true God put that in your heart to know. And beyond that, he has given us his word in which he has revealed himself. And this word of God authenticates to its own genuineness. If you would only have the humility to pick it up and read it and consider what it says, the one true God speaks through his word. And in his word, he has made clear to us what our problem is. Our problem is sin. And he's made clear to us what the penalty for our sin is. That penalty is death. It's hell. And he has also made clear to us what the provision for our forgiveness is. And that is the one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The choice is very clear. And we are presented, each one of us, with that choice. And we have two options set before us. We can either choose to continue to trust ourselves or to trust in anything or anyone other than the one Savior God has given, or we can choose option B, which is to trust Christ alone. The Galatians are a group of Christians who had made their choice. They had chosen to turn their backs on this world and to put all of their hope, all of their confidence in Jesus Christ, to the extent that they were willing to suffer for him. That's what Paul said back in chapter 3 of Galatians. In verse 4, he asked them, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" They had made their choice, but now they are questioning that choice. False teachers called the Judaizers have entered into their congregations, and they have caused them to wonder whether it was right for them to put all their eggs in the basket of Christ. They're wondering maybe they should keep their options open. Maybe they should put a little hope in Christ and a little hope in themselves, in their own ability to keep the law. Maybe they should diversify their spiritual investment. So they're questioning things. And Paul, at the end of this letter that he has written to them, he is putting before them those two options. Option A, trust yourself, boast in your flesh, or option B, trust Christ, boast in Christ alone. And he is presenting these two options in such a way that you can't hold both options. You have to pick one or the other. That is what he is calling these Galatians' attention to as he wraps up this letter. In verse 11, he calls on them to pay close attention to those two options. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." The commentator Timothy George, he said this about ancient letter writing. He said, quote, "It was a common convention of Hellenistic letter writing that a secretary or amanuensis would prepare the main body of the letter, while the sender would append his signature and perhaps a few closing words of benediction as a way of attesting the contents of the letter and assuring the reader of his full endorsement," unquote. So in those days, if you would send a letter, oftentimes you would use a secretary or what was called an amanuensis to write that letter. And you who were actually sending it, you would dictate to that secretary what you wanted written, and they would write it down. But at the end of the letter, you would take up the pen and you would sign your own name and add some more words of your own. And it's clear that Paul, he adopted that practice. For example, if you look at Romans chapter 16, which was a letter that Paul sent to the church in Rome, we see that Paul used this practice. Romans 16, verse 22, that says, "I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord." Well, back in Romans 1, it says Paul wrote this letter. So what's going on here? Well, Tertius, he was the secretary. Paul told him what to write, and he wrote it down. And he's saying hello at the end of this letter here. Then turn over to 2 Thessalonians. So we see that Paul used his secretary to write his letters. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We see the point in this letter at which Paul took the pen and he signed his name and he wrote some words of his own in his own hand. Verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. So you could tell when a letter was really from Paul when you looked at the end of the letter and you saw Paul's distinctive handwriting. You knew this was from Paul. I can trust what I'm reading here. In Galatians, verse 11 is the point at which Paul takes over from his secretary and begins to write himself. And quite different from many of the other letters that Paul sent, Paul's closing words are quite extensive here. But he begins by alerting them to the fact that he himself is writing now. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now that's an interesting phrase. We see here that the original letter that was given to these churches, the person reading that letter, they would see the body of the letter being written in a certain way. But then when they got to the end of this letter, they would see big letters written on the page. And Paul is saying, pay attention. Now there's a lot of scholarly debate about why these letters that Paul wrote were so large compared to the rest of the letters that this particular epistle was made up of. There's different ideas. Maybe he had poor eyesight and he had to write big letters so he could see what he was writing. Or maybe he sustained an injury to his hands. He was persecuted a lot. Maybe his hands were crippled and he couldn't write as tightly as he used to be able to do, and he needed to write larger. Or maybe he used big letters for emphasis, like when somebody types in all caps or bolds or underlines. Many people overuse the all caps thing, but maybe it was like that, for emphasis. And actually, many commentators I read thought it was that last option, that it was for emphasis, that he was writing such large letters. We can't know why, but it doesn't really matter. What we do know is that he is trying to catch their attention. He's drawing attention to the fact that he is now writing, that there's no mediator between him and what he's writing. It's his words that he's putting on this page, and he has something important to say. He says, "See what large letters I am writing with my own hand." So during the reading of this letter, this was not the point at which you could fall asleep. Paul is not winding down. He is ramping up to put his exclamation point at the end of this letter. And he wants them to be awake to consider the options that are before them. In verses 12 to 13, we see one option, option A. We can, if we choose to do so, boast in the flesh. In these two verses, 12 and 13, Paul gives one final warning about the Judaizers who had chosen that option. Let's remind ourselves who the Judaizers were. The Judaizers, they were Jews who professed to believe in Jesus, but they did not believe that a man was justified by faith apart from the works of the law. They believed that you had to be circumcised, you had to come under the law in addition to believing Jesus in order to be saved. And the reason why we call them Judaizers is because they went around trying to get Gentile Christians to become Jews. When you Americanize someone, you turn them into an American. To Judaize someone is to turn them into a Jew. That's what these guys were doing. They were pressuring the Galatian believers who were Gentiles to become Jews. And because they had corrupted the gospel, because they said, it's not enough to just believe in Jesus, you got to work your way as well into salvation, they were not real Christians. They were false brethren. At the beginning of this letter, Paul says, if anyone preaches a gospel to you different than what I preach to you, let him be cursed. These Judaizers are cursed. They're still under the law. They are still condemned. And Paul is warning these Galatians about these individuals, the Judaizers. Look at verse 12, what he says there. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. More literally, this verse says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised. That phrase, as many as, is important because Paul, he's drawing an equal sign. There's two sides of an equation here. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, it's those ones who are trying to compel you to be circumcised. So every single person in these Galatian churches who are trying to get the Galatians to be circumcised, every single one of those people trying to do that is trying to make a good showing in the flesh. Paul is saying here that there's nobody telling these believers to get circumcised who is doing so from the goodness of their heart. None of these Judaizers are sincerely looking out for the best interests of the Galatians. All that they're trying to do is make a good showing in the flesh. They're motivated by selfish interests. And what is that selfish interest in verse 12? Why are they doing this? Simply so that they will not be what? Persecuted for the cross of Christ. And we've seen this movie before in this letter. Turn back to chapter 2. We see this very behavior in who, of all people, in verses 11 to 14. Who does Paul tell us about in that passage? Peter, right? Or Cephas. We see this same thing in Peter, of all people. Chapter 2, verse 11. Paul is sharing about an event that happened earlier. He says, but when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, by his behavior, is described by Paul as compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews. And that word for compel, it's the same word in chapter 6, verse 12. Those who compel you to try or to be circumcised, they're making a good showing in the flesh. And that's Peter. He was, by his behavior, compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews. And why was he doing that? Was he looking out for those Gentiles that he had formerly been eating with? No. He was looking out for himself. He was trying to make a good showing for those men who had came from Jerusalem. He was fearing the Jews, just like the Judaizers were. Now, we have to ask, how would getting the Galatians circumcised, how would that result in the Judaizers escaping persecution? It may not be readily apparent. How is that going to work? How is it me getting that Galatian circumcised will take the pressure off of me from the Jews, the unbelieving Jews who are pressuring me? How does that work? Well, why were the Jews so offended by the gospel? Do you remember the exaggerated claims in the book of Acts that they would make about gospel preachers? Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Let's see what they had to say about Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Acts chapter 6, Stephen is performing great wonders and signs, and he's preaching. And some individuals are arguing with him. Chapter 6, look at verse 10. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speaking blasphemous words against who?" Moses. And who do we identify Moses with? The law, right? They are speaking blasphemous words against Moses, or in other words, against the law and against God. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and against what? The law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." They're claiming that Stephen, by preaching the gospel, was attacking the law. We see the same thing with Paul. Head over to chapter 21. Paul is returning to Jerusalem, and he meets there with the church, with James and the elders. And James and the elders, they let Paul know that there's some gossip going around about him. The unbelieving Jews are saying that Paul is doing something bad. Verse 20, Paul shares about what the Lord has been accomplishing through his ministry, and James and the elders are listening. Verse 20 of chapter 21, and when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you." What have they been told about Paul? "That you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs." In other words, they claim Paul is attacking the law. And then we actually see Paul directly charged with this later in this chapter. Look at verse 28. Let's back up to verse 27. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing Paul in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." So we see that the Jews accused gospel preachers of attacking the law. And these claims were not true. Paul, gospel preachers, they did not ever attack the law. And Paul himself testifies to that. In Acts chapter 25, verse 8, Paul said, "I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar." Paul never preached against the law. But what did he preach? He preached that you could not be saved by the law, right? That you couldn't obey it enough to earn God's favor. And the Jews viewed that as an attack upon the law, when in reality it was only an attack upon what? Their own self-righteousness. That's what it was an attack upon. That is the offense of the gospel, that you cannot save yourself. That God has laid down a standard, and you, because you are a sinner, you cannot meet that standard. You cannot earn favor with God. That was the offense of the gospel. It threw that in the face of the Jews, who were proud, just like any other people group is proud. So let's circle back to the Judaizers. The Judaizers, by trying to get the Galatians circumcised, was removing the offense of the gospel. By trying to get the Galatians circumcised, the Judaizers could be seen by the Jews as upholding the law rather than setting it aside, rather than as attacking it. The Judaizers, they could come to their fellow Jews and they could say this: "Yes, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. We know you differ with us on that. But like you, we still believe that we're justified through law keeping. We still believe that you got to get circumcised to be saved, just like you. And look, we're not telling the Gentiles that they can be saved apart from the law. Instead, we are converting them to the law. And they have become just like you and me, trying to get to God through the law. So you don't need to persecute us. We're good Jews just like you. We're just trying to make other people Jews. You don't need to persecute us. Does that make sense? How trying to get the Galatians circumcised would rescue them from persecution? So we see that the Judaizers, they weren't so much zealous for the law, they were instead zealous of their own self-preservation. And Paul, he reaffirms this back in Galatians 6, verse 13. He takes the mask off of them. He exposes them. He says, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." The Judaizers were hypocrites. They preached the keeping of the law all the while they themselves were breaking the law. What they really wanted was not to honor God through law keeping. What they really wanted was to be able to boast in the Galatians' circumcised flesh. They were putting their confidence in getting the Galatians to do something so that they could survive. They were kind of like early Native American warriors who would collect scalps to boost their reputation. These Judaizers wanted to collect foreskins to boost their reputation in the eyes of the Jews. They were seeking to boast in the flesh rather than in Christ. These Judaizers, all they were looking to accomplish is to impress their fellow Jews. All they were seeking to accomplish was to escape danger. That was their goal in life. But the problem was that they had professed faith in who? Jesus. And what kind of Messiah is Jesus? A crucified Messiah. That's a big problem because Jesus and man-pleasing don't go together. Jesus and comfort at all costs don't go together. The Judaizers were not going to be able to have their cake and eat it too. You can't profess faith in Jesus and then go around trying to impress men. You can't profess faith in Jesus and then at the same time compromise the very message of Jesus in order to hang on to your life in this world. They were trying to keep Jesus and the world. And the only way in their minds they could do that was to pollute the gospel, to make it a worldly gospel, so that those things could fit together. And Paul here, he's making the choice very clear. You cannot have both Jesus and the world. You have to decide which one you want more. Do you want Jesus or do you want the applause of men? Do you want Jesus or do you want comfort at all costs? Do you want Jesus or do you want this world? You cannot have both of them. You have to pick one. So which one will you boast in? The Judaizers made their choice. They wanted to boast in the flesh. They put their confidence in this world. How about Paul? In verses 14 to 16, we see the choice that Paul made. He chose to boast in what? The cross. Look at verse 14. Paul contrasts himself with the Judaizers. He says, "But may it never be that I would boast," in contrast to the Judaizers. "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul chose the cross over the crowns that men could put on his head. Paul chose the cross over the comforts that this world could afford him. And in this verse, verse 14, we see that when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus and believed in him and surrendered his life to him, at that moment, Paul burned all other bridges to salvation. He severed all ties with other sources of confidence. He abandoned all other grounds for boasting. Is that not what he says at the end of verse 14? He says, "Through the cross of Christ, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." When he trusted in Jesus, he died to the world, and the world died to him. When you give your life to Christ, there is a double funeral that takes place. One, the world buries you. The world has nothing to do with you anymore. The world is against you. The world sees that, oh, he's not on our team anymore. He's dead to us. But also, you bury the world. You say, all my hope is in Christ. I'm not living for this world anymore. I'm not chasing the things this world is chasing anymore. There's a double funeral that takes place when we come to Christ. Now, why did Paul make this choice? What was it about option B that made Paul choose that one to the exclusion of option A? Why is he so exclusive? He says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul actually prays, may it never be that I would boast in anything other than the cross. Why is Paul making this choice? Well, he explains in verse 15. He says, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The very thing that the Judaizers are so up in arms about and that they're getting the Galatians to get concerned about, Paul calls nothing. This little operation in your flesh, getting it done or not getting it done, is nothing. What really matters is what? The new creation. That is something. That is everything. Turn back to the prophet Isaiah, where we see him speak of this new creation that God is bringing. And God is speaking through Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 18. This is God speaking. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. If you want to look at this passage later on, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, Peter reemphasizes that, and he talks about how God is going to destroy this world and bring in a new heavens and a new earth. Which would you rather live in? Would you rather live in a house that in a little while is going to burn down around you with you inside it? Or would you rather live in a building that will never crumble and that will stand forever? We all know which one we would rather be living in. That second one is the new creation. The first one is this world. So we have to ask ourselves, how do I get into that new heavens and new earth? How do I reserve a spot there? I don't want to put all my hope here. This is going to get burned up here. How do I get there? Well, it's not by circumcision, and it's not by uncircumcision. Circumcision didn't do any good for Nadab and Abihu, did it? The sons of Aaron. They presented strange fire on the altar before God, and they were burned alive. Their circumcision didn't save them. Being uncircumcised, dwelling in ignorance of the law of Moses, that didn't save Sodom and Gomorrah, did it? God rained down fire and brimstone upon those two cities. So having a little operation in your flesh doesn't do anything for you. So how do we get into that new creation then? How do we get saved? Well, it's not by becoming a Jew. It's not by remaining a Gentile pagan. Instead, it's through what? Through the cross of Christ. It's through turning from sin and putting all your faith in the Messiah who hung on a cross, paying for the sins of his people, and who rose from the dead. That is the one path to the new creation. So can you see why Paul said, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? That is the only way to get into the new creation. If you boast in anything else or you put your confidence in anything else, you're not going to get there. It's only through Jesus Christ. And when you do trust in Jesus, what is true of you? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. God makes you someone who will dwell in that place forever and ever. When we come to verse 16 in Galatians 6, Paul makes it very clear that what he's just said in 14 and 15, it doesn't only apply to Paul. It applies to every believer. You know, we could read verse 14 when Paul says, I boast in no one but Jesus alone, and we can say, boy, that Paul, he's an eager beaver. You know, he's a fanatic. He's out there, man. Me, I play it more on the down low. You know, I'll boast in Jesus, but I'll boast in other things too. I'm confident in Jesus, but, you know, I'm confident in this world too. Yeah, I value the new creation, but I value this world too. We can think that Paul's a next level Christian. I'm just down here, and that's okay. I'll see you in heaven, Paul. Not according to verse 16. What does verse 16 say? Paul says, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What's the rule he's talking about? Is what he just said in verse 15, that circumcision's nothing, uncircumcision's nothing. What's something is the new creation. And because that is all that matters, I boast in Christ alone, because he alone will bring me there. And Paul says in verse 16, it's literally like this, as many as walk in line with this rule, peace be upon them and mercy. Remember verse 12 when Paul used that phrase, as many as, and he equated those trying to get the Galatians circumcised with those who were trying to make a good showing in the flesh? Well, Paul draws another equal sign here in verse 16. As many as walk in line with the rule that Paul just stated in 14 and 15, it's them that the peace and mercy of God rests upon. In other words, there's nobody who's been reconciled with God who does not also exclusively boast in Jesus Christ. If you boast in Jesus plus, you are not under the peace and mercy of God. You are still under the law. So there's two groups here. There's the group of verse 12 who go with option A, boast in the flesh, or there's the group who have chosen option B, who boast in Christ, and there's nobody in between. You're in one or the other. So which group are you in? Which group am I in? Am I making my boast in Christ alone? Am I putting all my eggs in that basket? Am I trusting in him alone to save me and to bring me into the new creation where he is king? Or am I trying to have him and have the world? If that's the case, I'm still just worshiping the world, however much I profess Jesus. In verse 16, who else is part of that group? Paul says in verse 16, those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon who? The Israel of God. How did Jews think that they were going to get into the new creation? Yep, the law, or by genealogy. You know, John the Baptist, he said to the Pharisees, you know, don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That's not going to get you there. And in Romans chapter 2, when Paul is writing to unbelieving Jews, and he chides them for thinking that just because they have the law, just because they know the law, that means they're in a good spot. Well, these Judaizers are in that same boat. They're still trusting in the law. They're just sprinkling a little bit of Jesus in there. And by saying what he says in verse 16, Paul is drawing a distinction between those Jews who are going to be saved and those Jews who are going to be left outside the kingdom. It's only those who boast in Christ alone who are truly the Israel of God. It's only that Israel that is going to experience the promises that God made to Israel. any Israelite who doesn't boast in Christ alone is going to be left outside with all the other unbelieving nations. They are not the Israel of God. They're just Israel in name only. They haven't been circumcised in their heart. So Paul, in verse 16, he's saying that the Jews don't get into the kingdom any other way than anybody else. It's not as though there's a side room or a side door to get into the kingdom. No, they, just like you Gentile Galatians, you must boast in Christ alone to experience the new creation. Paul reemphasizes this. If you want to write these references down, I don't have time to go there, but emphasizing the need for Israel to believe. He talks about that at the end of Romans 2. He talks about that in Romans 9, verses 6 and 7. He talks about that in Romans 11, 25 to 26, when he talks about the remnant of Israel. When they believe, Paul explains it like this: all Israel will be saved. I could go much more into that, but I don't have time. When we come to verses 17 and 18 of Galatians 6, we hear more from this man who chose option B. And we need to take seriously what he says here. We need to take it from this man who chose option B, because Paul's not just anybody. He's not just given his opinion here. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. He says, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Who's caused Paul trouble? Well, the Judaizers, right, by bringing that false gospel in, but also the Galatians for listening to that false gospel. That's strewn all throughout this letter. Paul is perplexed about the Galatians, that he says, "Who's bewitched you for listening to this false gospel?" And Paul tells them all to just stop. Judaizers, quit watering down the gospel by adding works to it. Galatians, stop listening to this false gospel. And again, he's not just anybody saying this. He's an apostle. And in this verse, he defends his apostolic authority, just like he did at the beginning of this letter. And what is the defense he gives in verse 17? "For I" what? "I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16, Jesus said that Paul was his chosen instrument to bear his name to the Gentiles. And he said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Well, for Paul, part of bearing the name of Jesus before the Gentiles was also bearing the scars of Jesus in the sight of those very Gentiles. On that first missionary journey, what happened to Paul in Lystra? He was stoned, right? And the people stoning him thought they had finished him off, and they dragged him out of the city and left him. Paul came by these marks honestly. This wasn't some mystical experience where scars showed up in his hands and in his side. No, he got these scars through serving his Lord and Master. And it's as that faithful servant and steward of Christ that he says, "Stop making trouble for me. Believe the gospel. Stick with it." Paul's gospel had a cross in the center of it. He didn't try to cover up that cross. He didn't put it to the side like the Judaizers who had no scars. It was right in the center. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 2? "I desire to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." And right in the middle of his defense of justification by faith alone, in chapter 3, verse 13, he said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" There it is, right in the center. Paul was not trying to please men. He was not going to compromise on the gospel in order to avoid persecution. He was going to keep boasting in the cross of his Lord Jesus Christ until his dying breath. And you and I need to understand that that's not out there Christianity, next level. That is baseline. if I am not going to boast in him alone, I'm not a believer. Paul is like Joshua that we read in our call to worship. He's putting two options before the Galatians. Joshua said, if you don't think Yahweh is God, then go serve these other gods. But if Yahweh is, serve him. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve him. Paul is saying, listen, if the gospel I preach to you is not the real thing, then just go off and follow this false gospel. But if it is, then stick with it. Stop compromising and keep trusting in Christ alone. Make him your only boast. And Paul knows that it's only the grace of God that can enable us to do that, right? That's why Paul ends this letter with verse 18. And I'm not going to explain it. I'm just going to read it. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do need your grace. We have clearly seen the options. I can either boast in my flesh or I can boast in Christ. There's only one option that will result in me enjoying the new creation, and that is putting all of my hope, all my confidence in Christ crucified. He alone can get me there. I can't work myself there. Nobody else can get me there because nobody else hung on a cross for me. Only Jesus did. And Lord, we need your grace to keep believing that until the very end. So often we do fall into trusting in other things. Lord, every time we do that, please draw us back to the cross. Bring those two options clearly to mind and help us to see the worth of Christ and help us to keep trusting in him, we ask in his name. Amen.